Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today as we hear more from John in our new study in the book of Hebrews and a lesson titled Christ, Our Perfect Redeemer, Part 4. One of the ways that Jesus was revealed to be perfect while he was here on the earth long ago was through the suffering that he went through. John calls this the mystery of suffering, both in the life of Jesus and in our own lives. Let's listen as John begins our time with an example of how God relates to us in the midst of our suffering. Here's John Politon.
Take one little example, just one little example. Teenage girl gets sick the day before prom night. Comes down with a flu or pneumonia or something before prom night. Little life suffering. Major to her in the big scheme of things. Life suffering. Why did God allow this? Why did God allow this to happen of all nights that I would? Because, dear, I'm your heavenly Father, and I don't want you to bond with that particular boy because he's not going to be good for you. As a matter of fact, because you're sick, your mother and father are going to go out and get your favorite dessert since you can't go to the prom that night. And they're going to go to a pastry shop that's your favorite pastry shop. And they're going to see a sign on the door. And the sign on the door is going to say, help wanted. And 2 or 3 weeks from now, when you're feeling better, you're going to go in there and apply for a job. And you are going to meet a young girl who's going to become your best friend for life. And 25 years from now, when your husband gets cancer, whoa, I'm going to be married? What's he look like? What's going to happen there? And why are you letting him get cancer? Well, you know, he's going to grow closer to the Lord, and this is going to happen, and it's going to be so good because he's going to be more of a godly man for you and your children and grand. Children? What do you mean children? I'm going to have children? How many children? Boys, all girls, all going to be healthy? When are they going to be born? What are they going to look like? God would be explaining everything all the time. And that's just one little thing. And the truth of the matter is, there's millions and millions and millions and millions of permutations of all of the affairs and the instances and the intricacies of life. And God, in His sovereignty, is weaving them all together to bring about this beautiful tapestry for His glorious purposes. So all of that, by way of introduction, to simply say, get comfortable with not knowing. The mere fact that you and I do not readily see a purpose in our suffering and in our pain does not mean that there isn't one. And yet God, in His grace, has given us some insight from the Scriptures as to some purposes for suffering. We started seeing a few of those, and we want to go further and put more flesh on that. We saw that suffering, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where you may want to flip to briefly. Keep a finger in Hebrews 2, but 2 Corinthians 12, and again, we're going to get to Psalm 107. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul there is going through an intense time of suffering. He's gone through unbelievable physical suffering that he's recounted, all sorts of whippings and beatings and shipwreck and stoning and on and on and on and on and on. But when does he go and entreat God 3 times? When does he cry out in prayer? When is he screaming out to be delivered from something? When he's going through this emotional pain. When he's going under spiritual and emotional and relational pain, the worst pain of all, by people who love him, who are betraying him, and who are being duped by people who are telling lies about him and slandering him and so on and so forth. And he says there at the end of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And we made the point that, look, you judge a person's spiritual condition by having them bumped and see what spills out. What do they say and what do they do when times get rough, when times get hard? Major reason, if you will, for suffering. Second reason we saw was humility. He says right there, there was a thorn given me in the flesh, in verse 7, so that I wouldn't exalt myself, so that I would be humble. I love our friend Spurgeon's quote on this one. Spurgeon says this, probably the greatest gift God can give His child is health, with the exception of sickness. And he's right. Because Spurgeon goes on and says, the greatest lessons I've ever learned are not through good times. The greatest lessons I've ever learned come through suffering. He said, you could take the graces and the things I have learned through good times, and they might sit on a penny, he says. But the things that I have learned through times of suffering and heartbreak, he says, they are of incalculable value. He says, would to God that many members of our congregation would suffer a heavy case of rheumatism. He says, they would be so much more holy. And he goes on. And it's true. But why? Why would God use suffering to humble us? Because humbling us does what? It makes us focus on God and not on ourselves. And when we focus on God and not on ourselves, we understand that it's Almighty God that gets the glory and not you and me. And it causes us to look at Him and not at ourselves. He is the vine, we are the branches. And we are to constantly be feeding and looking upon Him. And humility does that. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, concerning this problem, this thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God uses suffering to draw us as believers to Himself, and He uses suffering to draw non-believers to Himself. And I wanted to underscore that again. He didn't run to a counselor. He didn't run to a therapy session. He didn't run for human wisdom from some friends. He didn't go into some sort of technique. He turned to God in prayer. And by definition, the Scriptures as well. Sometimes you're looked upon as well-intended but simple to say your first thing and only thing and primary thing at least to do is to go to God in prayer. He uses the suffering to drive believers into greater prayer intimacy, and He also uses suffering to draw non-believers to Himself. You say, how so? Because when everything's going great, when life's going good, when there's money in the bank and everything's floating along, the non-believer has no sense of God and, quite frankly, has no sense of reality. He lives in a delusion that he's in control and he's the captain of his ship and all of that. But when suffering comes along, that delusion is shattered. All of a sudden, he realizes he's up against reality and something's got to be done. Job's friend Elihu in Job 36:15 says this, He delivers the afflicted in their affliction and He opens the ear in times of oppression. God opens people's hearts, spiritual ears, to the Word of God and to the salvation message and to the reality of what life and death is all about through suffering. One commentator said this, until the evil man finds evil unmistakably present in his existence in the form of pain, he is enclosed in illusion. Once pain has roused him, he knows that he's in some way or other up against the real universe. It gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. And he closes by saying, it plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you're going through some suffering in your life, the old adage is still true. One of two things is going to happen. Your heart's either wax or it's clay. That suffering, that heat of affliction, is going to harden your heart against God. You're going to shake your fist. You're going to walk out of this auditorium and say, jam it, I have none of that. Or it's going to melt you under it. It's going to humble you under it. It's going to plow up yourself. You're going to lose yourself in a sea of tears and a sea of heartache. You're going to find your real self because you're going to find Christ. It has a way of drawing believers back to God as well. God made us. Almighty God knows what really makes you and me happy, really gives true joy. And as long as you and I are under the delusion that we can find happiness somewhere else other than in God, He, in his love, has got to keep doing things to convince you and me otherwise. Suffering does that. Suffering ultimately brings us back to the point that we can never find happiness, contentment, fulfillment, peace, meaning, and purpose whatsoever apart from Almighty God.
John will be back in just a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and a message today titled Christ, Our Perfect Redeemer, Part 4, as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews. You can get a free copy of today's program by visiting our website at reformedlivingministries.org. You can click on the tab that says Sermons, and you can search for topics and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. To request a CD copy of John's sermons for a small fee, just click the three bars in the upper right corner of our homepage, and then click the Contact tab and send us an email. You know, there's a lot of information about this ministry on the website, so please feel free to take some time and browse. And now, let's get back to John, as he tells us how suffering can make us grateful. Here's John.
Fourth thing, of course, that suffering does is that it makes us incredibly, incredibly grateful. We talked about that, but I so wanted to go and give you a powerful scripture text for it. And by the way, none of these categories shows us our spiritual condition, greater intimacy with God, humbles us, makes us grateful. These things aren't separate little boxes. They many times, they're going on simultaneously, and they spill over and have God's work in our life. Turn to Psalm 107. Turn to Psalm 107. I told you that the book of Hebrews would take us everywhere. We're only in Hebrews 2:10, and we are everywhere, and we're going on. But Psalm 107, a fabulous, fabulous psalm, and I want you to see the structure of the psalm and how it breaks down, and then hopefully underscore a couple of these principles. Psalm 107 starts out, the New American Standard Translation says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting." What was that first hymn we sang this morning? His loving kindness is everlasting. You know what that means? When you're going through heartbreak and suffering and financial and relational and emotional and physical and spiritual rejection and pain and whatever, God's love has not changed one bit. He's immutable and it's everlasting. His love is everlasting. And knowing the sovereignty of God and knowing that you're not going through any of this out of the context of God's control, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, is a huge comfort. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Now, this psalm is going to break down between verses 4 and verses 32 into four sections, four areas of life, if you will. Let me give them to you. The first section is in verses 4 through 9, and it's God's physical or material deliverance. Deliverance from physical or material suffering or heartache of some sort. In verses 10 through 16, it's spiritual deliverance. You're in sin and you're delivered spiritually. In verses 17 through 22, he's going to talk about, it's not as clear in the English, but he's going to talk about emotional and relational deliverance. And in verses 23 through 32, he's going to talk about professional and occupational heartache and troubles and financial troubles and struggles and so forth and national disasters and all of that and deliverance from that. But I want you to see something. All of these things, problems in your job, problems spiritually, problems physically and materially and financially and health-wise and so forth, and all of these things are forms of suffering. And you're going to see a pattern that goes through in every one of these cycles. Man's predicament, man's plea or petition to God, God's pardon, man's praise. Man's predicament, his cry out to God, his plea, his prayer, God's pardon, man's praise. Just take a look at one real quick. Look at verse 4, physical, material suffering. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. You're out in the desert. You got to get someplace where there's some people, got some food, got some water going to take care of you. You're looking for an inhabited city, not a deserted one. They could not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then, after suffering does its work, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses. And look at the response, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. Suffering causes a greater intimacy with God. It humbles us, and it literally causes us to cry out in thanksgiving. Same thing. I'll give you the emotional, relational deliverance, verses 17 to 22. Fools, because of their rebellious way, verse 17, and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of things. What he's saying here is you are so shook up. You are so depressed and discouraged over this relationship gone sour. You're getting ulcers. You're nervous over it. You can't eat. You're just all tied up in knots. And they drew near to the gates of death. What happened? Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They turned to prayer. He saved them out of their distresses. And look how He does it. When it's a relational, mental, emotional, not physical, you need food. Not your job and your finances, you need the money. But when it's a relational, an emotional thing, look what He sends in response to the prayer. Verse 20, He sent His Word and healed. Prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. The problem with relational issues is the Word of God. The solution, I should say, for the problem in relational issues is prayer and the Word of God. Now, and the same pattern falls through in verses 23 through 32. It says, let them go down to the sea in ships. And so we're talking about doing business on the sea. And the waves rise up and storms come. Problems in your business. Things are all shook up. Things are messed up. Everything's going crazy. Everything's going south. You don't have a job. Your business is gone. Whatever it is. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It always gets back to prayer. And then look, verse 31, let them give thanks. Humility, intimacy with God, gratitude. Here's what I want you to see. We skipped over spiritual deliverance. Spiritual deliverance is in verses 10 through 16. How do you know they're talking about spiritual deliverance? Let's read it. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Well, they got locked up for breaking the law? No. Spiritually, he's talking. Verse 11. Because they had rebelled against the words of God. He's talking about sin. He's talking about you're a prisoner. You're shackled in your sin. You're living in sin. You violated God's word. Okay? And look at verse 11. You spurned the counsel of the Most High. Then they cried out to God and He delivered them. No, that's not what it says. Every other situation, you got a problem, you cry out to God, He answers it, and you praise Him. Not when it's a spiritual issue. Why? Because spiritual issues always start with the heart. And the first thing that has to happen for you to get spiritually right with God, as a non-believer coming to Christ or as a believer out of fellowship with God, is you have to have a humble heart. And it's the grace of God that does that. So unlike the others, it isn't predicament, prayer, pardon and praise. When it comes to spiritual, it's predicament, humble heart, prayer, pardon, and praise. Look what he says, verse 12. Therefore He, God, humbled their heart. How did He do it? With labor, with work, with suffering. He humbled their heart with suffering. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Once they got humbled, they were in a position to be spiritually healed and helped. Then they cry out, and then He answers. Always a key to getting spiritually right with God is the requirement. The other ones, you don't have to be humble. You know why? Because it's presumed that if God is answering your prayer, you're spiritually right with God. That's when you cry out for food and He answers. That's when you cry out to save your business and He answers. And that's when you cry out for this need and He answers, because you're spiritually right with God. But if you're not spiritually right with God, the first thing is you must be humble. And what's all this all about? Suffering. He brings suffering right there, verses 10, 11, and 12. He brings suffering, labor, hard work, effort, stumbling, and falling to humble you and me to get our hearts right with God. And yet, in the midst of suffering, we're to give thanks. We're to praise Him for it. That's where these guys are coming from when they said, you know, you got to learn to embrace the suffering. God is working out a purpose. It was amazing to me. Thanksgiving Day, the American holiday of Thanksgiving. Do you know how Thanksgiving was instituted? Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation that the third Thursday, whatever it was, in November, is going to be set aside for a national day of Thanksgiving. Do you know when Lincoln did that? He did that at the height of the middle of the Civil War, at the worst, most intense time of suffering in our nation's history. What did Lincoln do? He looked around and he said, you know what? We are involved in this great Civil War. It's tragic. It's heartbreak. It's brother against brother, and it's family separated, and it's bloodshed, and it's horrible, and blah, 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 blah. But he looked around and said, you know, on the foreign front, commerce is unbelievable. Railroads are exploding. Lumber and textile mills and so on and so forth. God is blessing the nation with so many good things. And he set Thanksgiving Day aside for the nation to thank God for his wonderful bounty in the midst of the most intense suffering Americans had ever at least visited upon other Americans in history up to that point in time. Just amazing to me. The degree of joy rises to the degree of gratitude, and the level of gratitude corresponds, one author says, to the level of suffering. God's sustaining providences, he says, always bring relief, and especially so when life grows especially difficult. That is a tremendous truth. What's the point? You and I need to learn to be a people that thank God even when we're going through hell on earth. That is not John Politon natural. And that is the height of growing strong and spiritually before the Lord. That is a Job who says, though he slay me, I will trust him.
Learning to thank God in the midst of suffering is a character quality that God earnestly desires for all of us. Thanks for this reminder, John. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews together and a lesson today titled Christ, Our Perfect Redeemer, Part 4. If John's teaching is ministering to you today, then please go to our website and download free audio files of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the tab that says Sermons and you can search for sermons and topics to download for free. If the Lord leads you to support this ministry and to give back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio, then please click the three bars on the upper right corner of our homepage, and that will take you to a donate button. Your safe, tax-deductible donations help to keep this ministry going. You can also write to John with your donation made out to Reformed Living to this mailing address, Reformed Living, Post Office Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for listening with us today, and do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.